Let's open your Bibles to Exodus chapters 3 and 4. Exodus chapters 3 and 4. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're glad to be here this morning, glad for this moment that we can worship, turn our eyes and hearts away from the world and focus on heavenly things. We pray that Your Spirit would speak this morning through the Scripture, that the words that I say would be what Your people need to hear, that I would speak in accord with Your will for us. And Father, we pray that we would submit and surrender our lives to You, for only You are worthy of our complete and total devotion. We pray for the lost to be saved, that You would add to Your church, that You would magnify Your name. We ask through Jesus our Savior. Amen. When you become a Christian, God calls you to be His witness, to be His representative, to represent Him in the world. For some, that means being a preacher, a missionary, or a Sunday school teacher, some other capacity in the church. For all of us, whether we are serving in the church or not, we're called to represent Him in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our community, at school, at work, anywhere you might be, you are called to represent the Lord, to be His witness with your words and with your life. The question that I want you to think about today, that I want you to ponder throughout this week is, what is God calling me to today? What is God sending me to do? How is God calling me to be His witness? How should I represent the Lord where I am? What would God have me do today, this week, this year, with the rest of my life? Is He calling you to vocational ministry? To missions? To serving the church? Is He calling you to share the gospel this week with a friend, a family member? Is the Lord calling you to be baptized, to be His witness by following the Lord in that public act of professing faith? Maybe this morning God is calling you to be a Christian. When God called Moses to represent Him by leading the Hebrew people out of slavery and into the promised land, you might think that Moses said, "Let's go." Because that's how we respond, right? When God starts to call us, when God presses in on us and says, this is my will for your life, this is how I want you to follow, this is how I want you to serve, we have no reservations, do we? We jump in right away. And that's what Moses did, right? No, that is not what he did. Moses didn't say, "Yes, Lord, I'm on my way." Like many of us, when God called and commissioned Moses to go to Egypt to be His representative to Pharaoh, to lead the Israelites out of bondage to the promised land, Moses had some questions, doubts, objections, excuses. As we study the life of Moses, I want you to understand that we can't do what Moses did. We won't experience exactly what Moses experienced. Moses was a different person in a different place at a different time, and God dealt with him uniquely. In fact, God deals with all of us uniquely. But we can look at the patterns of Moses' life. And just like Moses, God calls all of us to be His witnesses, to be His servants, to represent Him in the world. And just like Moses, we have questions, we have doubts, we have excuses. I want you to notice the five excuses that Moses had when God called. Excuse number one, let's call it the insecurity excuse. Who am I? Who am I to do this? Hope you have your Bibles open. Keep them open this morning. We're going to be looking at several scriptures in Exodus 3 and 4. After God called Moses in verse 10, "So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Verse 11, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?'" Who am I? Moses was a man who had baggage. Anybody else have baggage this morning? Anybody else have a past? Anybody else have something in your life that you look back at and you're ashamed of? You're embarrassed by? Something that you look back over and it really paralyzes you? Moses was a man with baggage because 40 years before this moment, he had tried to do the right thing. He tried to do the right thing in the wrong way, at the wrong time, using the wrong means, and it was a disaster. He saw his people, the Israelites, suffering, and he said, "I got to do something about this." And so his plan was to murder an Egyptian. And it was disastrous for him. He was a man who was haunted by his past. He knew he had failed. He knew he had come up short. And now God calls him and says, "I want you to go." And Moses says, "Me? I can't do that. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how I've messed up. You don't know about my past. This is too big for me to handle. This is too big. I can't do this." He was insecure. Anybody insecure this morning? Anybody feel intimidated and uncertain and afraid? How does God respond? Look at verse 12. God said, "I will be with you. I will be with you." When God sends us out, when God calls us, He doesn't ship us off alone. You and I don't have to be insecure and afraid because God is with us. He is always with us. God knows about your baggage. He knows about the junk in your past. And yet He calls you. He brings you to Himself and He says, "I have a mission for you. I have a calling in your life. And I want you to go. And I want you to know I'm going to be with you every step of the way. This thing that seems so big and so huge, it's not too big for me. I'm calling you to be my servant, to be my representative. So go." Friend, don't be afraid. Don't be insecure, because if God is calling you today, He is with you, just like He was with Moses. Well, just like Moses, we don't have just one excuse, do we? We have multiple excuses. Moses' second excuse, let's call this the ignorance excuse. Moses asked the question, "Well, who are you?" Look at this in verse 13. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is His name?' Then what shall I tell them?" Moses comes to God and he says, "All right, look, I appreciate that you're calling me. You want me to go to Pharaoh. You want me to lead the Israelites. I've been hoping for that for years now, but I think you got the wrong guy because I don't really know you all that well. There are things about you that I don't know. They're going to ask me questions I don't know the answer to." How many of you first-time Sunday school teachers felt this? When Pastor Michael comes and says, "Hey, I need you to help out in Awana," and your first thought is, "What if those kids ask me something I don't know the answer to?" Anybody want to confess that this morning? Yeah. Try being a pastor. Moses says, I don't really know you. I don't know what to say when they ask me about you. And we say, I don't know enough. And God's response in verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. What does God mean by that? Verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you were to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. There are a couple of truths here that we learn. First of all, we learn, and Moses is learning here, that as you obey God, you will learn more about Him. Moses says, I don't even know your name. And God says, hey, you walk with me, you will know my name. I will teach you my name. I will teach you who I am. You will come to experience who I am in ways that you've never experienced before. Friends, the answer to your ignorance is not to run away from God, but to walk with God and commune with Him. As you obey Him, as you follow Him, you come to know God in ways that you will never know Him otherwise. And that's what Moses is learning here. Your ignorance is not an excuse for disobedience, for turning away. Your ignorance is simply a call to start walking with God. God knows what you know. God knows how limited you are. And God says, that's okay, I call you anyway. Walk with me, and you're going to learn what you need to know. And the second truth that we learn here is, you're never going to know everything you need to know. You'll never know everything there is to know about God. You will always be learning about God. When God says, I am that I am, what God is saying is, Moses, listen, I am in a class all to myself. Those fake Egyptian gods that Pharaoh thinks are so great and powerful, they are nothing compared to me. I can't even be compared to them. There is nothing that exists that compares to me. I am who I am. You can't draw analogies. You can't draw comparisons because that's how great I am. That's who I am. I am the self-existing one, the all-sufficient one, the all-powerful one, the unlimited one. Moses, I am the eternal one. That's what you need to know. When God calls you, you need to know that God is big enough for you to go with, to walk with, to serve. Ignorance is not an excuse. Moses doesn't stop there. In chapter 4, he's got another excuse. Moses says, okay, all right, I know your name now. I know what I'm going to tell him. I know how we're going to talk about this, but, you know, they may not believe me. Chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? I call this the influence excuse. Moses is essentially asking the question, how can I prove or verify that you really sent me? And I think underlying this is not so much a credentials question as it is an influence question and a respect question. What are they going to think of me? What are they going to say about me? I'm going to show up and I'm going to say, hey, God is saying, let's go to the promised land. God is calling us. I'm going to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. What if they laugh at me? What if they mock? What if they reject? Moses doesn't want to be embarrassed. Anybody like that? I don't want to be mocked. I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to be humiliated. I don't want to look foolish. If I really commit to being a testimony for Christ, a representative of the Lord at work and at school and among my family, they're going to start whispering about me. They're going to mock me. I'm going to be the butt of a joke. What does God say? God's response is to take the ordinary and do something extraordinary with it. In verse 2, the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake. And he ran from it. I would have run from it too, by the way. He throws the staff, this ordinary stick that he's been carrying around to herd sheep, and he turns into a snake, and then God says, "Pick it up by the tail." And Moses does, and turns back into a staff. Then in verse 6, the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took out his hand, the skin was leprous. It had become white as snow. "Now put it back in your cloak," he said. Moses put his hand back in his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Verse 8, the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to them, take some water from the Nile, pour it out on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." God says to Moses, "Don't worry about what they say about you, what they think about you, because as you obey me, I'm going to prove that I'm real and that you're telling the truth." Friends, you and I must care more about pleasing God than we care about impressing other people. And we have to entrust what we have, the common, the ordinary, the everyday, to the Lord and say, "Lord, I give it to you. I give my all to you. Take what I have. Do with it as you please." And God does extraordinary things with it. But it all starts with a 2 Corinthians 12:10 attitude. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, "For the sake of Christ, I am content with, among other things, insults." For the sake of Christ, I'm okay with being made fun of. For the sake of Christ, I'm okay with being mocked. They don't receive me, that's okay. God's going to prove His message. I just have to bear witness to it. Will you do that? Will you care more about being faithful and obedient to the Lord and representing Him than you do with what other people say about you? Give all you have to Him and God will do extraordinary things with it. There's a fourth excuse here in verse 10. I love how Moses has multiple excuses because I do too. I see myself in this so clearly. I think of all the reasons why I shouldn't respond to the Lord, why I shouldn't obey God, why I shouldn't follow. And God just dismantles them over and over again. In verse 10, Moses has an inability excuse. What if I'm not qualified? What if I'm not qualified to do this thing? "Lord, you know, I appreciate that you want me, but hey, what if I can't do this? What if this job requires me to do something that I'm not skilled at?" Verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord." That's a little ironic here, right? A servant is one who does what the Lord says. And here we've got Moses trying to weasel out of God's call in his life. "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have neither been eloquent," I've never been eloquent, "neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." Now, you remember a few weeks ago, maybe a month or so ago now, when we started off, we looked at Moses as a child. He was raised in Pharaoh's household. And in Acts 7:22, we're told a little bit about his upbringing. And in Acts 7:22, we're told that he was mighty in word and in deed. So what happened? Here Moses is saying, "Hey, I'm not eloquent. I'm not strong in speech. I get tongue twisted. I've got a stutter." So maybe a couple of things have happened. Maybe Moses is just paralyzed by his past and his failure. And it's just too intimidating to him. Maybe after 40 years of living with a bunch of sheep in the backside of the desert, he's lost the ability to talk clearly. Maybe he's lost his persuasive skills. Maybe he had an accident. Maybe he had a stroke. Maybe something's happened. We don't know. But Moses, at this point in his life, he's 80 years old, by the way. He feels, I don't have the skills to do this. I don't have the capacity. I don't have the ability to do this work. I'm not qualified. Of all the excuses I hear people make for not serving the Lord, this is probably the most common. I'm not skilled. I'm not qualified. I'm not equipped. I'm not good enough. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I'm not educated enough. I don't know enough. I don't have enough experience. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm too middle-aged. We look at what we can't do, but what we forget is what God can do. How does God respond? God says, Moses, I'm going to enable you. You see this? Verse 11. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, says the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. God says to Moses, I'm going to enable you. I'm going to equip you. I call you, and I will prepare you. God does not need your skills. He does not need your education. God does not need your abilities. He needs your surrender. Now, God is pleased to use your education, so go get it. God is pleased to use your skills, so hone them. God is pleased to use your abilities, so cultivate those natural talents that He has given you. God is pleased to use those, but listen. God is not dependent upon what we can do, because really God is simply using us to do what He's going to do through us. He just calls us to surrender. This inability excuse is really nonsense. God says, I've made your tongue. I give you the ability to speak. I make you see. I give you hearing. I do all of that. Your ability or lack thereof is not a problem for me, Moses. So stop making excuses. God will equip you to do everything that He has called you to do. Now, where we get in trouble is when we try to do things that God has not called us to do. Then we put ourselves out on a limb. But if God has called you, God will equip you. He will strengthen you. He will enable you to do what He wants you to do. That leads us fifthly, finally, to the insolence excuse. You know what insolence is, right? Moses says, all right, God, I hear what you say. Verse 13. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Moses says, God, I just don't want to do this. I don't want to go. What if I don't want to go, Lord? I know what you're calling me to do. I know what you want from my life. But you know what? I really don't want that. I'm quite content living here in the desert. I've got all these sheep. You know, we got Fluffy and Snuffy and Powder over there. I got my wife and kids back home. I got a father-in-law, and we're pretty good right now. Well, I don't want to disrupt my life. To follow you is a disruption. To obey you is uncomfortable. To say yes to this call, I just don't want to do it. Will anybody admit this morning that that's where you are most of the time? You just don't want to do what God wants you to do. Verse 14. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. The Lord's anger burned against Moses. You know, God has been incredibly patient with Moses to this point. Moses has questions. He has doubts. He has fears. He's got excuses. But God answers them, each and every one. And friend, if you are feeling the call of God in your life and you're struggling through it, God is patient with you too. But once you cross that line of doubts and fears and uncertainties and you move into the territory of, I just don't want to do it, you're in trouble. When it becomes very clear that God is calling you and you say, you know what, God, I don't care, that's when God gets angry. When you can open the Bible and read, thus saith the Lord, and know what God's will is for you, you say, you know what? I know what you say, Lord, but I just don't want to do it. I know that you have called me to pray, but I don't want to pray. I know that you called me to your word. I don't want to read your word. I'd rather watch TV. I know, Lord, that you've called me to talk with my friends and my family about Jesus, but you know what? I care more about what they think of me than what you think of me. I know, Lord, that you want me to forsake sin in my life, but I like it way too much. Sorry. Somebody else can do it, but not me. I'm going to go my own way. Friend, you are in grave danger right there. God is incredibly patient with us. God will forgive our sins. You and I fall into sin all the time, and God loves us, and He is patient with us. He forgives us sins, but when we say, I don't care, I want to do what I want to do, God says, I'm not pleased with you, and you're in danger of His judgment, His discipline. God's not pleased with us when we continue to resist and reject Him. Our insolent, willful, intentional, obstinate rebellion brings God's chastisement upon us. Well, if you've read the rest of the scriptures or watched the movie, you know Moses finally says yes. And he goes. So this morning I want you to know that if you have been obstinate, if you have been insolent, and you're still here, it's not too late. But don't push it. Don't continue to resist. I have a question that I want you to think about. I want you to wrestle with. It's a question I started the service off with. What would God have me do? What would God have me do? For some of you, you know immediately what God would have you to do. It's coming to mind even as I'm speaking. You know, and God is pressing in on your heart what His will is for you right here, right now. Some of you are here this morning and you need to profess faith in Jesus Christ. You need to become a Christian. God is calling you to repent of your sin, trust Jesus, follow Him. That's what God would have you to do. Do it. Some of you need to be baptized. Baptism is the first step of Christian obedience. Baptism is the public profession of faith in Christ. Baptism is our identification in the world with the Lord. And you have made up, you've come up with all kinds of reasons why you shouldn't, couldn't, wouldn't. And you know at this moment that's what God wants you to do. Do it. Some of you know that you need to join the church and become not just an attender, but a member and part of the family, vitally connected. Some of you know God wants you to serve in some way. God is pressing in on your heart to go talk to someone, share the gospel with them, to dig into His Word, to pray, to give your life to Christian ministry, to be a missionary. What would God have me do? Some of you know exactly what it is. Do it. Some of you are not certain. That's okay. This week, pray, Lord, what would you have me do? I will do it. As you surrender yourself, He will make it very, very clear. Friends, no excuses. No arguing. Just faith and obedience. Will you do it? Heavenly Father, may we be a people surrendered to You. May we hear Christ's call upon our lives. May we stop making excuses, finding all the reasons why we can't, and simply say, "Yes, Lord, to Your will and Your way. I'll go where You want me to go. I'll do what You'd have me do. I'll say what You have me say. I'll live how You'd have me to live." May we give our lives to You as Christ calls us. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.